Tonight we're in Psalm 87, and we're going to seven verses tonight, but so much to say really, because we're talking here in Psalm 87 about the wonders of Jerusalem. And oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how that lovely city fills our hearts and minds as we grow more and more in the Lord, and actually seeing all of the tension around Jerusalem today fulfills the Bible prophecy in Scripture that says in the last days, Jerusalem will become a burdensome stone to the nations of the world, to the non-believers, to the Gentiles, whereas our love breaks forth like waves in our hearts for the peace of Jerusalem. And we're supposed to, Psalm 122, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's what we're to pray for. And so, Lord, in Jesus' name, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we know, Lord, as Jesus returns to set up his kingdom on the earth in Jerusalem, oh, what peace will reign on the earth. So, Lord, thank you, Father. And until then, Lord, we pray that you would do all that you can do. And, Lord, help us to keep, Lord, trusting you in that prayer, praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Okay, well, we want to take a look here at Psalm 87. And this psalm is written and performed musically by the sons of Korah. We've talked about the sons of Korah before. It says a psalm or song for the sons of Korah. Korah was actually in the priestly tribe of Levi, and he made some huge errors, but he had many, many sons that followed after him that became worship leaders in the temple and in the tabernacle area. They worshiped and served the Lord. And so we bless the Lord for the sons of Korah. As we get into the psalm then, we'll begin to see the subject right away as it talks about the wonders of Jerusalem. Now it says here in verse 1, Psalm 87, his foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Now, his foundation, these first two words, and that's the King James translation, actually literally means his founded city. And so God is actually the person who founded the city of Israel. It was occupied by the Jebusites for years, and then King David is the one that actually took the city, and it became the city of God. As we read then that first verse, then we can read it this way from the literal translation from the Hebrew. His founded city is in the holy mountains. The holy mountains, the mountains of Judea over there in Israel. God had decided to put his name on the city of Jerusalem. He told the children of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy that you won't build any altars or worship in any other place except the place I choose to put my name. And he chose Jerusalem. That's the city he chose. And so all other altars of worship where they would bring sacrifices were outlawed through the book of Judges, through the book of 1 and 2 Kings. They were against the Lord. That actually built altars in different places. Yeah, something neat that happened in the scriptures that is a blessing. In the book of Joshua, as the tribes were settling, there were three tribes, Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben, that wanted to be on the east side of the Jordan River, where the Lord was actually establishing the promised land on the west side of the Jordan River. Actually, these three tribes wanted to stay on the east side of the Jordan because they were cowboys, and the grassland and the beauty, the hills of Bashan up there were so glorious. They wanted to stay over there and raise their little ones and bless the Lord. And they built an altar on the other side of the Jordan River. And all the other tribes got up in arms against those three tribes because it was Manasseh and Reuben and Gad. So they got up in arms because God had chosen to put his name in Jerusalem. So they went after them. And it wasn't until later that his name was put there, but they knew that they weren't supposed to build any altars over there. The armed warriors got over to deal with the situation, and they said, you know what? This altar is not to really sacrifice on. We knew God wouldn't like that. And so we just built this altar to remind us of the Lord our God. So in our land on the east side of the Jordan, we'll remember the Lord and remember Jerusalem. We're going to remember the Lord God, our God, over across in the promised land, and where he will choose to put his name. And so they called the altar Ed. I thought that was really, really neat, because in the Old Testament, there's all kinds of long names, like Zerubbabel, and we're not even sure we pronounce that right nowadays, but is there a problem here or something?
I'm sorry.
Oh, okay. Oh, you've lost your keys. Okay, great. Thank you. Yeah. Oh, no problem. No, I just was curious, and so that's neat. We found out what's going on. So now everybody knows. That's good. That's a good thing. Okay, so so the Lord actually chose this city. He founded this city. Now, it says in verse 2, the Lord loves the gates of Zion. Now, this is another name for Jerusalem, because Mount Zion is actually in the city limits of Jerusalem. And whenever you read Zion in the Old Testament and through the Bible, it refers to two things. It refers to the actual mount where Jerusalem is, and it refers to the dwelling place of God. And so it can speak of the heavenlies also, as we will have a new Jerusalem one day, descending out of heaven from God. And so the Lord loves the gates of Zion, or Jerusalem, more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Now, why is that? Well, I've kind of partially answered that question already. It's because it's where he decided to put his name. And that's where the temple to him was built. And so this became the worship center that God chose, where he would be worshiped and praised by his people. And so this is why he loves the gates of Zion, or Jerusalem, more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. And then in verse 3 it says, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Glorious things are spoken about Israel all through the Bible and the histories. And we know, and we want to mention, of course, so important to us, that's where Jesus Christ, our Savior, was crucified. And that's where Jesus, our Savior, rose from the dead. Jerusalem, inside the city limits of Jerusalem. Now, he was crucified just outside the gate and buried very close to that. But considered in the area and on Mount Zion, and God's holy city right there. So we remember the city that where Jesus was actually carrying the cross of the streets, crucified there just outside the city walls, and buried and rose again the third day. Now, the scriptures tell us that in the very near future here, and this is, of course, the current events are lining up with this, from Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1, that all the nations of the earth are going to attack Jerusalem. All the nations on the earth are going to attack Jerusalem. And, of course, we hear on the news every day, anti-Semitism is growing. There's this very famous newspaper reporter lady that has served the White House since 1951. And I saw a blurb on CNN about her actually saying that the Israelis should get the H out of Palestinian. And then after that, the reporter said to her, well, where will they go? She said, back to Poland and Germany. And man, that's where all those horrible concentration camps were for the Israelis. And so a very important Jewish person that used to be the press secretary for President Bush said that she ought to be fired for that. But I don't know what's happening now. Those are just the blurbs I saw on the news about a week and a half ago. And so you see the hatred is growing for Israel in the world already. And of course, President Obama has taken some real steps in embarrassing Israel and just kind of turning a little bit away from Israel. Our history since Harry Truman has been to stand with Israel. Those that bless Israel, God will bless. Those who curse Israel will be cursed. And so our nation has gone with the blessing instead of the cursing. Just recently here, Turkey's gone over against Israel, as we know. It's been in the news. And then also now even the United States is saying some things that are scary against that nation. And so this famous newspaper reporter that's been since 1951 in the White House has taken a strong stand against Israel. And so we see that coming up on us. And so it will be that all nations will attack Israel. That's what we're told in the prophets. And we're just moving towards that. There's Iranian gunboats that are coming through the Suez Canal. Egypt has allowed the Iranians to send gunboats through the Suez Canal, and they're coming up to break the blockade that Israel has against the weapons coming in at Gaza. And so that could bring things to a head. We know that Bajinijab from Iran wants to start a war real bad. He said that in the United Nations, of all places, that he believes that the Imam, the Muslim head dude, won't return until we start a war, and that we drive Israel into the Mediterranean Sea. And so he's after that hard right now. And so we see things gathering about these things concerning Jerusalem, as Jerusalem becomes to all nations in the end times a burdensome stone, because it will be the center of World War III, actually. The Battle of Armageddon takes place right outside Jerusalem in the valley there of Megiddo. Now all nations will attack and fail. We're told very clearly, and I know you all know this, we've studied it so many times, Ezekiel 38 and 39 say that actually the Muslim alliance will attack Israel, and probably coming up pretty soon, and 5/6 of that army will be destroyed by the Lord. The Lord will intervene and protect where he decided to put his name, in Jerusalem, in Israel. And then we know that Jesus Christ will return to the earth about 7 years later, and he will set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. And so glorious things are said about this city. Now, I wanted to talk about you and I concerning Jerusalem tonight before we go on in the rest of the psalm. For it says, we're told in the Bible and taught very clearly that it's where we're going to live forever with Jesus. That is in the new Jerusalem, in Jerusalem proper first, and then the new Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. And that's talked about in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 9 through 21. So let's go ahead and turn there. Revelation chapter 21, 9 through 21. Now, the first thing I'd like to do, I've had you turn to Revelation 21, but I want to establish with you who the bride of Christ is first. And probably most of us know this scripture, but let's turn back to Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19. And we want to go ahead and take a look at who the bride is of Christ. Now, it says in verse 7 of Revelation 19, and then we'll be going over to Revelation 21 talking about the dwelling place of the bride of Christ, which will be the new Jerusalem, the glorious city. Now it says in Revelation 19 verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, the Lord, for the marriage of the Lamb is come." Now the Lamb is Jesus. "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." That's what John the Baptist said about Jesus. So it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Verse 8, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." So who's the bride of Christ? The saints. And who's the saints? That's you. When the saints go marching in. I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. We know that song very well. That's been around since Lawrence Welk or before. So that's way back there. But anyway, so we established right here with you that the wife of the Lamb, the bride of Christ, is the saints, and will be dressed in fine linen, clean and white. And in verse 9 it says, "And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true saints of God." And so this isn't whistling Dixie, and it's not the truth. Everything in the Word of God is the truth. And so we're told, these are the true saints of God. We're going to a wedding reception. Are you dressed for the dinner? I don't know how that song goes, but I just remember that one. And so then we'll be dressed for the dinner after we are going to the marriage supper of the Lamb, after we are there joined with Jesus as his bride. Now I wanted to establish that so that you'll understand chapter 21 and verse 9. Chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 9, says this. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the last seven plagues," the plagues that God will pour upon the earth for their disobedience to him. And it said this, and he that talked with me said this, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And so now we're going to have a vision of actually where the wife of Jesus, the Lamb's wife, will live in heaven, our new home, for all of us that know Jesus and are part of the body of Christ, the saints of God. And so it says this in verse 10. "And so this angel carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." So again, what is being shown? It's the Lamb's wife, where she's going to live. And all of a sudden, there's this vision of the holy Jerusalem. So how important is Jerusalem? Really important. It's the place where God chose to put his name and his wife. And where do you put your wife? In the best place you can find. Boy, Solomon built a palace for his wife, woo, out of the cedars of Lebanon. And boy, that was a palace. And the thing here is that we're the bride of Christ. We are his most important possession. And as we go on into heaven, then he's going to put us in the holy Jerusalem. Pretty important place, as we just read in Psalm 87. Glorious things concerning the holy city, the city of God. Glorious things. And so here we read about it now. Now, something that is very comforting to me about when somebody passes away is that you wonder, when somebody goes away to a far country, number one, how do they feel? How you doing? Like if your relative moved to New York City or something. Hey, how's it going? How you feeling? You like the place? What's it look like there? And the Lord lets us know these things right here in Revelation. So let's go back to verse 4 to see how you're going to feel about all this. Verse 4, Revelation 21. "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death." Thank God we only have to go through that once, dying. "Neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." That's how you're going to feel. If you wonder how your relative that went on to be with the Lord before you is feeling, you know what they would say to you on a bullhorn? "Great! Like Tony the Tiger. I'm feeling really good. How are you? I feel sorry for you. Get on up here, will you? Soon as you can." And that's our plan. And so that's how you feel. Well, what's it look like? What's this holy city look like where I'm going to go? And it's going to be my home. And I could get stationed on Jupiter or Pluto or be all over the universe, but this will be like home base. "Carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, but clear as crystal. Sherry and I, years ago, read an article in Reader's Digest. We were blessed to find it in that Reader's Digest. This seven-year-old girl passed away. She never had any religious training at all. Zero, zip, never been to church. But she came back. They brought her back on the operating tables at the hospital. And she said, I saw a great light. And you know what? Without any religious training or teaching about that, she saw a great light. And what do people say all the time when they come back from the dead or back from operations and they say they saw heaven? It was just a great light. Well, let's just read this verse again. Having the glory of God and her light was like unto a stone most precious. Just picture a precious stone gleaming and glinting in the light, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And so this little seven-year-old girl was absolutely correct. The Lord was probably speaking to her little heart with a vision of heaven so that she can get saved later on. That's my theory about this, but that's what they said in the Reader's Digest. And so often, and as the article continued, people say they saw great light. And so when we approach heaven, whenever that is, we're going to see a great light. And as that light gets closer, it's going to be the holy city. It's going to be the holy Jerusalem. And it's going to be glittering and shining and glinting like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And it had a wall great and high, and it had 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels. So you want to picture now the city like a square, and it had 12 gates, and three gates on each side, so it's got 12 gates, right? And at these 12 gates, there's these 12 angels standing at each gate, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So on the gates, you're going to have Jacob's kids, Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, and the different names of the sons of Jacob. And these are the 12 tribes of Israel. So on each gate, yeah, that's what you'll see. And if you're thinking of a loved one right now in heaven, that's what they see. Where do they live? The New Jerusalem. And what do they see? Well, they see 12 gates, and they see the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on the gates, and they see 12 angels standing by each gate. You know, I read this today, and for the first time I thought, wow, I wonder if 12 of the 24 elders are angels. Yeah, never know. Nobody knows who the 24 elders in heaven are going to be. And I submit that because there's 12 angels, one at each gate. And then it says on the east side, three gates, on the north side, three gates, on the south side, three gates, on the west side, three gates. And the wall of city had 12 foundations. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in them, the names of the 12 apostles. So we've got 12 angels and 12 apostles. 12 and 12 is 24. And if you put them together, you might have the elders in heaven. I'm not sure, because nobody knows. But it's just a thought. And it just would kind of prick my curiosity about that question when I read this today in these two verses. Now, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. What does that mean to you, the 12 apostles of the Lamb? Does that mean to you that there's actually 12 apostles? That makes sense. If on the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem, there's 12 apostles. So, if there's somebody today here in 2010 going around saying, I'm an apostle of the Lord, is that possible? I don't think so. I think there was just 12 of those guys, and that was it. And they were anointed by God to write scripture. For we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone of that building. So there's only 12. Now, it's probably not wrong technically to call yourself an apostle, because that what apostle means is sent out one. We've all been sent out. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. So you can be an apostle in a sense, But brother and sister, you'll never write any scripture. That's done. The apostles took care of that, and those that were in cahoots with the apostles, like Dr. Luke, followed Paul around and wrote a gospel. And of course, Paul wrote most of the New Testament, so guess who the 12th apostle is? Judas bailed, went bad, and God chose another one to take his place. So minus Judas, plus the apostle Paul, you got the 12 apostles of the Lord. The apostle Paul lets us know, I, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the will of God. He was chosen of God to be the 12th apostle. And so we'll see their names actually in the foundations of this city. Now he that talked with me had a golden measuring stick to measure the city. Boy, I love this. The Lord wants us to know this is a place with dimensions. This is no fuzzball kind of imaginary lines thing. There was an angel there to measure the place. And so it says, he measured the gates thereof and the wall thereof, and the city lies four square. The length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the measuring sticks, 12,000 furlongs. Now, nobody knows exactly what a furlong is, but the conservative estimators estimate 1,400 something miles is 12,000 furlongs, and others estimate as far as 1,500 miles. So that range isn't real big. 14 something to 1,500 miles. So the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. So we've got 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles that way, and 1,500 miles straight up. Now, that was strange to me at first. And I used to think, Lord, why is this city this way and that way, 1,500 miles? And I just felt like the Spirit of the Lord said to me, it's because you're going to be able to fly. And I like this idea very much. Ever since I was 3, when I saw my first movie, Peter Pan. And I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to that day when I can fly. I even asked the Lord one time, and forgive me if you've heard this story before, but I love it. I tell it to all my grandchildren. It's the truth. I was up at Palos Verdes. My mom used to live there. I was way up on the hill at Palos Verdes watching the hang gliders go off the top of Palos Verdes. And I said, Lord, just let me fly. Just go out there and zip around and come back, and I won't tell anybody. And so the Lord just said to my heart, oh, yes, you would. So I didn't get to do it. But it shows you how much I think about it. I'm really looking for the day of zipping up out of here, man. Watch me zoom. You won't be watching me. You'll be doing it yourself. But the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal, about 1,500 miles. Now, how far is 1,500 miles? Well, my son lives in Colorado Springs, which is about 100 miles further than Denver. And that's 1,000 miles. So we got to think of 500 more miles to put in there. Now, from here to Yellowstone National Park is 600 miles. So picture driving all the way to Colorado Springs, and then picture yourself driving all the way to Yellowstone National Park, and put those two together and subtract 100 miles, and that's how big this city is, that way, this way, and that way. It's going to be one massive place to live, and you can imagine it'd have to be pretty big to hold you and I and all the saints from past history and forward in history to when we have to live here. So it's pretty exciting to be able to see this place. Now it goes on to say this, how John sees this vision of this city. And of course, John uses human terms to describe what he saw. And so as we hear him describing these things, we can just go ahead and just picture ourselves standing next to John and seeing this glorious city, glorious things about the city of God. Psalm 87 again, verse 3, glorious things about this city of God, and begin to picture it. And so it says here then in verse 17, and he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And so this measuring is what they understood in those days, cubits. Now what a cubit is the distance between whoever is king from the elbow to the end of the middle finger. And that would change. It could get as long as 24 inches, or it could be as short as 16 inches. And so they balanced it out and made a cubit 18 inches. And so if you see here 144 cubits, that's 216 feet, using the average of what the distance between the king's elbow and the end of the king's finger was, 18 inches. So 216 feet will be this wall with the gates in it around the city. Okay, so we're looking at a very particular, very specific place. It's not a fuzzball thing. It's a thing you can measure. And then it says in verse 18, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now, the scientists do say that if you refine gold by burning it and burning it and burning it, and the dross raises to the top and you scoop it off and you get a pure gold, you can theoretically refine gold to the place where it's transparent. But no one has ever done it. But that's what they theorize about. And so as we see here that the building of the wall and the jasper and so forth, the city was pure gold at its finest, most refined state, like clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. So the little seven-year-old girl that saw the great light and our anticipation of seeing a precious stone type as we're approaching the holy city, we'll see it like a precious stone. It says here that actually the city walls were garnished with precious stones, and it lists what kind of stones they are. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, I'd love to see that, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, and the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every gate was one pearl. This is where we get the pearly gates. They're real. Yes, they are. Each gate was made out of one pearl. Now we're talking about one gargantuan oyster here to make a pearl that big. But you know, the Lord knows that pearls are important to us. In fact, Sherry got a pearl for every birthday as she was growing up from her parents. They would buy her another pearl and she would put it on her string, you know. And so every gate is one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Again, gold refined to its finest state. Now, first thing I'd like to say about all these stones, I have a box here of all these stones that are mentioned right here in Revelation. And you can come and look at them after the service. And on the back, if you take the stone out, they're all in little cases. Just turn the case over, and on the bottom is written which one it is. So I'll just leave this right here for you to come up after the service and look at the stones if you're interested in that. That John saw, you know, and that he is sharing with us about. Now, this idea of the street being transparent gold glass in heaven, you know, I think there's a spiritual lesson here for us, and I just love to think about it and share about it. The dirtiest place on earth is the street. I think we'd all agree with that. So I thank God for those things with the big brooms on them. You know, it's kind of hard when you have to move your car, but what a blessing to have them go by and clean the dirty old street with all of the Snickers. Well, let's pause and think of Snickers. No, well, the Snicker bar wrappers and all the things that are in the streets. Thank God for the street sweepers, right? Okay, that's a good thing. But you see, the dirtiest place on earth is the street. In heaven, the streets are going to be made out of one of the most precious things on earth, the thing that we put our money standard on, gold. Does that tell you something? Boy, it sure does me. Our life in heaven is going to be so far above this school we're in of hard knocks here on earth, that the streets, the dirtiest place on earth, will be made out of pure gold. Yeah, I once heard a joke about this. You know, the guy wanted to be buried in his Cadillac filled with all his gold in the back seat. So somehow he was able to wrestle all that gold to heaven. And the Lord just says, we'll have St. Peter and the Lord just say to him, "Oh, pavement, thanks." Because that's what it's going to be in heaven. It's just the street. Okay. Now, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Praise the name of the Lord. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall never be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. So get all the sleep you can here, because you won't be sleeping in heaven. For there's going to be no night in heaven, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles. Praise God. Just imagine this. Imagine a world. Imagine your city being a place where nobody does anything defiling to the Lord or to fellow mankind. Wow. Neither whatsoever works an abomination. No abominations to the Lord. Just a hilarity of blessing in the love of Christ, or makes a lie. Anybody that tells a lie won't be there. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Once we get our names written down in heaven, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing, tell the story. A sinner has come home. Thank you. So that's when you're written down. You see, Jesus said, don't rejoice that the demons obey you, as we rebuke demons here on earth, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We rejoice in that, because our names go down in heaven as soon as we open our hearts to Jesus. We're in God's book, and no one takes you out of there. No. And so it's a wonderful thing. And so this is truly a great, great thing. Now, I wanted to add one thing, because Isaiah lets us know one further detail about the gates in heaven that we don't get here in Revelation. It's so neat to bring Scripture together with Scripture. So let's go to Isaiah 54, verse 11. This might be you tonight, I don't know. It's maybe some of your storm-tossed and feeling neglected or cast around and confused or whatever, but let me read to you here. It says, Isaiah 54:11, "O afflicted and tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with fair colors and lay your foundations with sapphires." Of course, this is about the new city where we'll live. "And I will make your windows of agates." So we're told, you know, along with these other precious stones that have been mentioned in Revelation and are here in the box, that there's going to be agates. You know, and I thought, well, you know, Lord, that's kind of neat. When I was a kid and played marbles, the rich kids had some agates. I had puris and other types of marbles, but I never had an agate. But some of the richer kids, because those were expensive marbles, I don't know if anybody can relate to this at all, but it's just my childhood. "I will make your windows of agates and your gates of carbuncles, and all your borders of pleasant stones. And all your children shall be taught of the Lord. And great shall be the peace of your children. What a blessing. What promises. In righteousness shall thou be established. You shall be far from oppression. Thank God for that. For you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near to you. Glory to God. You can just feel the peace as God describes these things, as we had in Revelation, that nothing that makes a lie, nothing that's an abomination, nothing that's a deception or terrible thing will be around those in the holy city because of what Jesus did. Jesus is busy making us perfect. When we get to heaven, we'll never sin again. Isn't that a glorious thought? You will never do anything wrong again, but we'll be looking at one another's eyes with perfect peace and perfect understanding and go on to bigger and better things than trying to deal with sin, because that's gone because of Jesus Christ. He took it all on the cross. And so our children will be taught of the Lord, and the peace of our children will be great, and righteousness will be established, will be far from oppression, far from fear and from terror. It shall not even come near us, and you will have agate windows. I like that. Take a few of those down, make some marbles maybe. You never know. Well, anyway, I wanted to show you that little addition to the holy city. Now let's go on back to Psalm 87. I know we just have a few minutes here. I just want to finish the psalm with you. Psalm 87. So, if the city's going to be so beautiful and awesome, just imagine what the front yard will be like. And that's what I really want to get to. The front yard, where the river flows out of the throne of God, and the tree of life on either side of the river, on either side of the streets, and the New Jerusalem, and all the universe that we can explore and see. And the grass will be so green, we'll think the stuff that we live with down here is dim. And actually, the Bible says in Isaiah 65 that the former things won't even be brought to mind. The former things won't be remembered. This earth and all that the trials we went through here will just fade away in the glory and the beauty of an everlasting kingdom that God has brought to us. Praise the name of God. And so in verse 4 in Psalm 87, the psalmist goes on to talk about the glorious things about the holy city. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon. To them that know me, behold Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia. This man was born there. So the sons of Korah are now saying, I am so blessed to be born in the city where God chose to put his name. And actually speaking of Rahab here in Babylon, and Philistia, Tyre, and Ethiopia. Now, Rahab is actually Egypt, and you'll read in your study Bibles that this was a name that was used actually for Egypt. And Babylon. These are two of the greatest enemies of Israel, Egypt and Babylon. You remember Egypt put Israel into slavery, and remember Babylon came and burned the holy city in 586 BC and carried the inhabitants away captive to Babylon for 70 years. This is the history of Israel. And so these guys are the enemies, the arch enemies of Israel. And then it mentions Philistia, which is Palestine, really, where the Philistines lived on the Gaza Strip. And they're still having trouble with those guys today. And it says, and Tyre. Now, Tyre is Lebanon. And of course, we've got missiles being lined up on the Lebanese border today with Ethiopia, which is Kush, or Ethiopia, a highly influenced by Muslim nation. This man was born there. So he's talking now to these inhabitants. But what's really cool about this verse is he's talking to them in a positive way. You know, here we all are in Jerusalem, and I was actually born here. These are talking about believers that come out of all nations, even nations that are enemies to Israel. Thank God for that, because as we began the study, in the last days, all nations will come against Israel. Every nation on the earth will come against Israel. And so thank God that the Lord, by his grace and mercy, calls people out of every nation, even Egypt, even Babylon, which is Iraq and Iran. And yes, Iraq and Iran, Babylon. Babylon is actually physically in Iraq. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar lived there and started building that city years ago. And right now, Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild Babylon, but never got very far before the Gulf, Desert Storm War in 91. So here we go. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. So now he's friends. The sons of Korah are friends with these guys because they're Christians. They came to the Lord. And it's so neat when you have a gathering with Christian Palestinians and Christian Israelis in the same room. That happens every year here. About in September, we will have a prayer meeting for Israel. And Pastor George always brings people from around the world in here that are arch enemies. He had one year a speaker that was a former terrorist blowing up Israelis in Tel Aviv and in Ben Yehuda Street in Jerusalem. And he was in here with a rabbi and other Israelis that were here to speak also. And they were loving each other and hugging each other. How does that happen? His name is Jesus. Jesus takes care of all this. So one day, when all this happens, that we've been talking about in the glorious city that's a forever city, will last forever. There'll be people from every tribe, every kindred, every nation under the planet, on the planet. And these sons of Korah are going to come up to them and say, I was born here. He loved that. And then verse 5, and of Zion it shall be said, this and that man were born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writes up the people. Didn't we read? Those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will walk on these streets in the holy city, and there'll be no more abominations and lies and so forth. The Lord shall count when he writes up the people that this man was born there, as well as the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in you. Praise the Lord. All my springs are in the Lord. Now, it's so neat that the scripture teaches that as a believer in Christ, we're grafted in. If we be Christ, then we be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And we're grafted in. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And in Galatians chapter 6, it says, we're God's Israel. And so, actually, we can say we were born into Jesus. We were born into this blessing of God, for all the families of the earth will be blessed through him. And so, it's so neat. It's this guy, these sons of Korah are kind of bragging. They're saying this man was born there. But I love verse 5 where it says, this and that man were born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. When we're born again into Jesus, we become a part of God's family, grafted into the blessings of Israel. And so we can look at Mount Zion as our own. And you know, it's so neat that God has put on the Israeli guides that when you go visit Israel today, even as a foreigner, they'll say, welcome home. When they find out you're a Christian, they'll say, welcome home. And I've always loved that. Our dear guide Miriam said that to us first, and I was so blessed with that. And we stayed on the Mediterranean Sea in a little town next to Caesarea. When we first arrived in Israel, Sherry and I were on the 11th floor of a hotel. And we woke up in the morning after all that travel. You know, you're kind of weary at night, but you wake up in the morning. And we opened our shades to the window overlooking the Mediterranean Sea, very close to Tel Aviv. And we saw a rainbow. And the rainbow reached from the ocean unto the land, the promised land. And we felt the Lord saying, welcome. Welcome. This is your home too. And one day we're all going to go home to see the Lord. And the Holy Jerusalem will be our home. And this man and that man, he was born there. And that's kind of the way I feel. And that's kind of the way I feel about all of us. Because Zion is a spiritual place as well as a physical place, the place where God lives, as well as the singers. The singers will be there, and the players on instruments. Phil Wickham will be there. Hallelujah. And all these wonderful singers. I love Switchfoot. They do Gone. Do you like that song, anybody? Gone. Yesterday is gone. Elvis and his mom. I don't know if you ever heard that one. Anyway, I love it. As well as the singers, as the players on instruments, shall be there. All my springs are in you. What does that mean? Well, it means the source of all joyful blessings come from Jerusalem. Jesus, our Christ, our Savior, rose from the dead there. Yes, he did. And let's take a look as we just end right now with this last verse at Luke chapter 1, verse 76. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 76. Now, this is when John the Baptist was born, and there was a prophetic word that came forth at the birth of John the Baptist, and this is actually his father speaking. Zacharias had a prophetic word about his son to come. John the Baptist, born 6 months before Jesus, Jesus Christ's cousin in the flesh, and was the forerunner, calling people from their sins to get them ready for the Christ. And this is his father speaking at his birth. And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. This is verse 76 of Luke 1. You, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you shall go before the face of the Lord, Jesus, to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadows of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Praise the Lord. And John the Baptist, the child, grew and waxed strong in the spirit and was in the deserts until the day of the showing unto Israel of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so the day spring, back in verse 78, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. Lord, all my springs are in you. All the source of joyful blessings are in you. And that's why Jesus, when he came, is called here, and I hope it's in your translation, it's in the King James translation, the day spring from on high. He came to bring living water, to bring springs of life. And in Revelation 22, he says, anyone that's thirsty, you just come. And the bride says, come. And the Spirit says, come. And our Lord Jesus brings invitation for us to be in him in the day spring. All of our springs, springing up into everlasting life, as he told the woman at the well, are in you, Lord, in you. Well, let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are the day spring. And thank you for Zacharias, that faithful priest, Lord, that was so blessed with the birth of his son, John, to come and be the forerunner to you. And Lord, we thank you, Father, that whenever we're thirsty for that living water, whenever we're needing you, Jesus, whenever we need a fresh spring in our bounce, whenever we need a fresh spring and drink of water, Lord, whenever we need to get out of situations that we need to spring over and spring out of and spring up from, our springs are all in you. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your great love wherewith you have loved us and what you're preparing for us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. May the Lord bless you, continue to fill you and use you, give you great peace, great will be the peace of your children. That's a promise to claim. Take that one and squeeze it. Great shall be the peace of your children. Hang on to that. They might depart from their way for a while, but when they're old, they won't depart from it. Bring a child up in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Hold on to it. Grab it. Say, God, I'm just bringing this promise to you again about my kids. So God bless you with that. And if you need any prayer, John Luke's here ready to pray for you. Man, if you just think about his names, John Luke, man, you've got the apostles in there waiting for you. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.